Well, if you have a Bible, please do open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 22 to 35. In the first part of Luke chapter 2, we have the birth of the Lord Jesus and the angelic announcement before the shepherds of glory to God in the highest. And now we have Christ being presented at the temple and this beautiful song of Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is God's word, and we're thankful for it. Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to be focusing on this wonderful prayer of Simeon's and thinking of the preciousness we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord, the greatest gift of all at Christmas. But just now, as we come to the word, let me pray one more time that we would focus in and hear God speak to us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Would you just settle our hearts now as we prepare ourselves to hear your word explained and applied? I just pray that you would help me to handle this faithfully. And that, Lord, through the words that I speak, your voice would be heard. And that you would floodlight Jesus, that we would appreciate more than ever before in these moments what we have in the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's one character in the J.R. Tolkien books, The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, that stands out to me more than others. In these books, in the movies, there are lots of colorful characters and figures. But the figure, the character that stands out to me really more than any others is that of Gollum. Gollum is a strange creature in Tolkien's novels, like a deformed human of sorts. And he is obsessed with this ring known as the Ring of Power. There are a number of scenes in the movies where Gollum gets hold of the ring and he pulls it into himself and says, "My precious." And as you read the books and watch the movies, you come to see that Gollum's greatest treasure, greatest joy, greatest privilege is to hold this precious ring in his hands and to pull it into himself and to just rejoice in the preciousness of what he has in this ring. Well, in the account before us this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we see an old man, Simeon, receiving the child Jesus into his arms, pulling him in close, and in a sense doing what Gollum did in these movies. He pulls Christ into himself and he says, "My precious child." And at the heart of this account, we have the song that Simeon sings for joy as he rejoices in what he has in his arms. Verse 29, he says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon sees in the infant Jesus the precious gift of God's salvation. Salvation means God's means of saving people from their sin and all the effects of the fall. Simeon says, "My precious salvation." And yet this passage, I think, is recorded here in Luke's Gospel to have a searching effect on us. It is to call forth a song of joy from our own hearts as we receive Christ. But it is to have a searching effect. I think we are to ask, as we observe Simeon's joy and as we read his prayer, his song, I think we are to be asking ourselves, have we seen what Simeon sees in this child? Have we seen in Jesus Christ, the infant born that we remember at Christmas, have we seen God's salvation? Are we rejoicing because of what we have in our hands in Jesus Christ? Can we pray like Simeon, "Lord, I'm ready to depart in peace," which means I'm ready to die in peace with you, God, because I've seen your salvation? Or can you not say that prayer this Christmas because you don't have Christ? We need the awakening effects of Simeon's song for joy because we just grow so accustomed to grace, so accustomed to everything we have in Christ, we can so easily lose the wonder and the sheer astonishment and the sheer sense of relief that we have Christ. Familiarity breeds contempt, but it also breeds complacency. And at a time like Christmas, when there is so much else to dull our wonder at the precious gift of Christ, we need a prayer, a song of joy like Simeon's, to search our hearts and call forth joy in our own hearts and wonder in our own hearts, so that we ask ourselves, are we rejoicing in the precious gift of Christ this Christmas? So I want to simply ask this morning, what did Simeon see in this child, Jesus, that made him embrace him and sing for joy? And I want to suggest or observe that he sees three things. He sees God's comfort, he sees God's glory, and he sees God's dividing line. And as we look at these three aspects of God's salvation seen by Simeon in this Christ child, I want us to be asking ourselves, are we seeing these aspects of God's salvation that has come to us in Jesus Christ? Or another way to ask that question is to ask, what are we to see in this child that leads us to a response of joy? So the first thing that Simeon sees, and I think that we are to see in this Christ child, is God's comfort. Seeing God's comfort. I'm going to spend most of my time on this first part, and then a little bit less on 2 and 3. So if you look down at verses 22 to 24, what you see is that we're given the setting of this meeting between Simeon and the infant Jesus. The time for the family's purification, Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus, the time for the family's purification according to the law of Moses had come, and his parents have brought him up to Jerusalem, we read, to present him to the Lord. Now, in a short space of just a few verses, Luke summarizes for us three ceremonies that Mary and Joseph had come to Jerusalem to perform. First, there is a purification ceremony. Leviticus 12 gives us the background and explains this to us. When a woman under the Old Testament law gave birth to a male child, she was to be set apart for 40 days after the birth. After this time, she was to come to the temple and offer a lamb as a sacrifice for a burnt offering, and then a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. These were ways of coming before God and showing your wholehearted commitment to Him, giving thanks to Him, offering of what you had to appreciate the hand of God in the blessing of this child and the purification that was needed because of our sin. If you couldn't afford to bring a lamb, you were to bring two doves or two pigeons, one for the burnt offering, one for the sin offering. And Mary and Joseph bring, we're told, the two birds, because they are of a lower estate. They can't afford the offering of the more wealthy. But there's a second ceremony in view here. There's the presenting of the firstborn child to the Lord. And the background for this is in Exodus 13. When God delivered the firstborn children of Israel, do you remember? The night before they would depart from Egypt and from the oppression of Pharaoh, there was the Passover meal, and they slaughtered a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. And God said he would see the blood over the Israelites' doorposts and pass over. The angel of destruction would not touch the firstborn children in the houses where the blood was over the doorposts. And that night, the angel of destruction passed over, and any firstborn child that did not have the blood of the lamb over the doorposts was destroyed and judged by God. And so God said after this that the firstborn children in Israel who had been protected as a memorial forever were to be set apart for God in a sense that they were His because they were His redeemed, His firstborn who He had protected. And so down through the years there was a presenting of the firstborn to the Lord, remembering how God had preserved the firstborn in Egypt. But there's a third part of the ceremony in view here, which is a simple presenting of this child to the service of the Lord. In a similar way, Hannah did this when she brought Samuel up to the temple in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. Do you remember? She had prayed for the child, she'd received the child, and she brought him to the temple to present him to the Lord, dedicating him to the Lord's service. And I think in light of these truths, though we're no longer under an Old Testament mode as those in the New Covenant, I think here we have a nice image of presenting our children to the Lord, to appreciate His hand, to give thanks to them, to dedicate and commit them to Him. This is recognizing God's hand in the gift of a child. And so here in verses 22 to 24, we're given this setting. Mary and Joseph, doing what they would do as faithful followers, obeyers of the Old Testament law, bringing their firstborn child to the Lord, purifying Mary after the period of 40 days, presenting the firstborn and offering this child unto the Lord. This is what a faithful Old Covenant family would do. It's very normal. But after this setting in verses 22 to 24, in verse 25, we're introduced to this man, Simeon. We're not told his age, his vocation, anything else about his family, which is always striking. What we're first told is that he was righteous and devout. What we're to see in Simeon is an exemplary saint. He feared God. He strove to walk in faithfulness to the law. But second, we're told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I want to spend some time thinking about what this meant. The word consolation speaks of comfort. You could also translate this word comfort. He was awaiting the comfort of Israel. I don't know if you remember those game shows that you used to see on TV, like the Generation Game or something like that. There was often, for the runner-up, a consolation prize, so that you weren't sent away empty-handed, something to comfort you, so that you weren't feeling too empty-handed. Simeon, we're told, was awaiting the comfort or the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, there are a number of passages that speak of God coming to deliver his people from the various forms of oppression they faced. The nation of Israel saw themselves as a people who were oppressed because they were an occupied people. They were always at the whim of more powerful forces around them, whether it was the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrians, the Medes, the Persians, the Roman Empire. They were always the weak ones, in a sense, because of their sin and their departing from God, always at the hands of oppressors. And yet, time and time again in the Old Testament, God spoke of a coming one who would come to deliver his people from all their forms of oppression. And often these passages that spoke of a coming deliverer would speak and use the language of God coming to comfort his people. It's easy to miss this very powerful and real thread that runs through the prophetic tradition in the Old Testament. Let me just give you a few examples of well-known prophecies in the Old Testament that use this language of God's coming salvation or coming deliverer being spoken of as God's comfort. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. And then after that, we lead into the passage that says that one will go up and prepare the way, a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And so we see this is comfort language because of the coming one. Isaiah 49:13, a passage again that speaks of the restoration of the nation as the Messiah comes. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, well-known passage of the messianic age that Jesus would cite in his first sermon. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. I could quote more and more of those, but I think you get the idea. In fact, later on in rabbinic writing, the rabbis would speak of the coming Messiah as the Menachem, a Hebrew word which means the comforter.
And isn't it interesting that in John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus himself speaks of himself as the Comforter who must go away so that he can send another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So when we read that Simeon was awaiting the consolation, the comfort of Israel, we're to see that Luke is using very familiar language to speak of those awaiting God's promised deliverance. Simeon is awaiting the promised Comforter, the one who would comfort and deliver the nation. We read one more thing about Simeon before he embraces the child Christ. We read the Holy Spirit was upon him. And in verse 26, in fact, that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Comforter, the Messiah. And so after this introduction to Simeon, the setting in the temple being set for us, we then read straight away, we read of Simeon entering the temple by the Spirit as Mary and Joseph bring in the child Jesus, and Simeon embraces the child in his arms, bursts into song, because he knows that this is the promised comfort to Israel. And he says in verse 29, "You're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon looks at this infant, and the Holy Spirit speaks and confirms to him in his own heart, this is God's Comforter. This is the one through whom God would rescue his people from sin. Not merely a national rescue from the oppression of surrounding nations. This child would rescue people from the greatest oppression of sin and separation from God. And so that's why when Simeon embraces the child, he sings for joy because he's saying, "This is my true and greatest comfort." And we need to look up and ask ourselves, as this passage is read and explained before us, we need to ask ourselves, is this Christ my greatest comfort? We don't often think of the salvation of Christ in these terms, comfort. But the language of the Old Testament and the language here is given to us to help us to see that one strand of our thought of what Christ has accomplished and what we rejoice in Jesus for is that he is the one who brings true comfort to us in all our affliction. This is why it's no surprise that the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism so many years ago opened the catechism with this question and this answer: what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer, listen to this, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Do you see how the writers of the Catechism picked up this language of comfort? What's my only comfort in life and death? That I belong to Jesus. Why do we sometimes struggle to experience and know this comfort in our own day-to-day lives? If I look into my own heart for an answer to that question, I think at times my main answer is because I don't give time to reflecting on the seriousness of my sin and the state that I would be in if I did not have Jesus. It is when I feel the seriousness of my sin most keenly that I appreciate the glory of Christ and know his comfort most fully. And so if my appreciation of Christ is shallow, I need to ask myself, is my appreciation of the seriousness of my sin shallow? And when we think of this reality, that the only way our sin outside of Christ can be justly dealt with is by infinite punishment, we have to ask, what sort of God is this that we worship? That the only way our offense against his holiness in our sin can be punished and dealt just justly satisfied, the only thing that can truly deal with and show the seriousness of that offense is eternal conscious punishment. This God must be so great and holy, and our sin must be such a serious offense. Or the other way to think about that is to think of how glorious and great what Christ did is. If the only way sin can be satisfied is either through eternal conscious punishment in hell, that's the only way to uphold the greatness of God in light of our sin, or the other way that it can be, the holiness of God can be upheld and the justice and anger of God satisfied is in the crucifixion of the Son of God, what that Son accomplished must be of infinite value. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we seeing how the lack of comfort we should feel if we do not have Christ? We have no comfort. Material things may make you feel a little bit comfortable, but there's no true comfort before a holy God. The only thing that can truly comfort us in all our affliction is the knowledge of sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life with God, where he will not punish us for sin because the punishment of our sin has been meted out on his Son, and yet we get to stand righteous before him with peace. Martin Luther experienced, before he knew the peace and comfort of Christ, sheer terror before a holy God because of the reality of his sin. And when he came to know Jesus as his righteousness, he says it was as if the gates of paradise just swung open and he knew peace and comfort. We must work to make Christ our comfort. And what I mean by that, don't hear me wrong, is that we need to earn this comfort from Christ. No, we receive the comfort of Christ as something that Christ has done external to ourselves. His righteousness, his satisfaction of God's anger. It is accomplished fully by Christ and we receive it by faith. But then day to day in our lives, we must work and make it our goal to live in the goodness of this comfort. So in tribulation, and this Christmas, for example, if you are struggling, and this Christmas is going to be challenging for you because of bereavement or sickness or those you love and miss, how can this truth of the comfort of Christ be a help to you over the next few days? Well, you can start to think of how you could lose much. And I would pray this, Lord, I can lose much, but I can never lose you, Jesus. You're my rock, you're my refuge, not even death can separate me from you. Or you can think for those loved ones who have passed on before us who were in Christ, we can think, Jesus drew out the sting of sin from death. So that person, though absent from the body, is now present with the Lord, and they are in a place of joy and happiness and satisfaction and peace. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tribulation for them, all because of Christ. And you can draw comfort in your heart because of Christ.
And so in that pain and that loneliness and that bereavement this Christmas, fly to Christ. For he is your comforter.
And here I think this passage is given to us. And the joy of Simeon is for us to see that first, this was a joy in Christ the Comforter. And you can know this comfort yourself this morning if you will receive Christ and give your life to him. So we battle as Satan tries to make us doubt this comfort and doubt the goodness of the gospel. We fight to embrace the Christ child like Simeon embraced him. And we pull him in close this Christmas as you'll awake tomorrow, or as those pangs of grief come at the dinner table, or those random moments when you can't expect it. I would encourage you in those moments, let your reflex inwardly be, I fly to Christ. He is precious to me. Or maybe for you this morning, you're a Christian here, and for a long time, you know in your heart, you've lost the sense of the preciousness of Christ. Your affections are dull. And for a long time, you haven't had the quiet time. You haven't been reading your Bible. You haven't been praying. In fact, you come to church just simply out of duty, week by week. And if you are honest and real, what's behind that smile and that good appearance this morning is a heart that's cold. Maybe this morning, God wants to get your attention, and through the joy of Simeon in just simply rejoicing in Christ, maybe he wants to challenge you to say, as the year turns and you go into 2018, pray for an awakening of your affections to see the preciousness of the comfort of Christ. Never dishonor Christ by making his joy and the gift of himself look trivial. Never dishonor Jesus by making the gift of Christ look like it's not worth much to you. Never treat this gift carelessly. It is the greatest gift of the universe, the greatest privilege to have Jesus Christ as your own. Never take him for granted. And maybe, and I feel this in my spirit, and this is why I'm saying it, maybe there's someone here this morning, and you're here for that reason, to hear that word, that you must repent of your lukewarmness and turn your heart again, asking God to awaken your affections like never before, so that you would stop going through the motions and receive Christ afresh this Christmas. Well, as I said, I would spend most time on this idea of Christ as our comfort. But the second thing I want us to see very briefly now, and the third thing, is that Simeon saw God's glory in this child, and he saw the dividing line. After Simeon speaks of this comfort and the joy he has in seeing God's salvation, he speaks of this salvation as being prepared in the presence of all peoples by God. I think the idea here is that this is a salvation that has been designed by God from before the beginning of time and steadily revealed through history. Think of Genesis 3:15, immediately after the fall, the promise of the coming one, the serpent crusher. Think of how steadily through the Old Testament the coming of the Messiah was revealed and made known. Psalm 98 verse 2 says, the Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of all nations. And Simeon then refers to this salvation as a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to Israel. He uses these threads of light and glory to speak now of this salvation that has come in Christ. Isaiah 61:3 is probably the background he's drawing on. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The idea here is that in the coming of this sun, light is come into the darkness, glory for the nation of Israel, as what was promised to Abraham. Through his descendants, one would come and all nations would know blessing through this promised seed. Jesus is the light of the revelation of the glory of God.
John speaks of him in John 1
as the Word of God come down to make God known and knowable. Paul speaks of Christ in 2 Corinthians 4:6, saying, in the face of Christ we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So Simeon does not just see comfort for him in this Christ, he sees light from God and glory from God. He sees the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He sees the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the one through whom all things were created in heaven and on earth. In him all things hold together. Simeon sees that in Christ all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and that through this Christ, God will reconcile all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. His cross. And I just want to ask again, do you see the glory of God in the giving of Jesus Christ? What is our God like? One who steps down and comes alongside us in our pain. One who bears our sin and our pain. A God who takes our sins and our sorrows and makes them his very own, who bears the burden to Calvary and suffers and dies alone. What's our God like? That is what our God is like. See the light of the revelation of the glory of God in the Son of God made flesh, the Christ who would go to the cross and die to rescue a people lost in darkness. Do you see the glory of God in the child Christ? The third thing Simeon sees is God's dividing line. Verse 33, we read that Jesus' father and mother marvel at what is said of their son. Simeon goes on to bless them and then speaks of how this child will become a dividing line for Israel and indeed for many outside of Israel. He says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter cites Isaiah in using language to speak of Christ as a stone, God's precious and chosen cornerstone. And then Peter goes on to say, to some people, this stone that is Christ will become the foundation stone that they build their whole lives on. He is the foundation of everything for those who embrace Christ as the foundation stone. But then there's another group, Peter says, who will stumble over this stone, and he will be a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense. And so ultimately, Simeon is saying here, Christ, this child, is appointed as God's dividing line for all humanity. If you receive and embrace this Son, you become a son and daughter of God. You're in the kingdom of God. If you refuse and reject the Son, you're outside of the kingdom of God. You are not a son and daughter of God, and God's wrath remains upon you. Christ is the line. And so once again, for any here this morning that do not know Jesus, Christ is your means of coming out from under the wrath of God and coming into the joy of the glory of the forgiveness and grace of God. Jesus will either be deeply offensive to humanity or the Savior of humanity. And so the question is, what do you see in Jesus this morning? Simeon saw comfort from God, glory, light from God, and he saw God's dividing line, knowing that the only safe place is to be on the side of Christ. So I just want to ask this question in closing. Can you join with Simeon in praying this prayer, in singing this song this Christmas? Lord, I'm ready to go because I have Christ, your salvation. If you do not have Christ, you're not ready to meet God. But here is this gift from God on offer for all of us this morning. receive Christ and come to the safe shores of grace. Or, if you're a Christian, you've lost your joy in Christ, pray this morning that God would awaken new joy in your life so that you can live in the goodness of today's profession and not out of the staleness of yesterday's. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage in Luke 2 and this powerful image of Simeon embracing Christ as a precious treasure, saying, "My comfort, my glory, my light, my safe haven." I ask that by your Spirit, and we ask that by your Spirit this morning, you would place fresh joy in our lives as we receive the precious gift of Jesus again this Christmas. And that anything else that tries to take that central place of Christ would be pushed away, so that nothing would steal our greatest joy, the joy of Jesus. Amen.